It's now time to read from the Bible. So if you can find a blue one somewhere near you, we're on page 622. 622. This is Psalm 122. Psalm 122, a song of ascents. I rejoiced with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There stand the thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, "Peace be within you." For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. Amen.
Well, good evening, everyone. For those of you who don't recognize me or know me, my name is Terry Miller. I think I know pretty much most of you, but there may be someone hiding behind there somewhere. And I'm one of the missionaries that church has encouraged and sent out. Sounds like kicked out, doesn't it, actually, when you say it like that, but not. Sent out to be, we're working in Cordoba in Spain, southern Spain, with European Christian Mission, my family and I. So thanks for receiving us here and looking after us when we're here. Had a great few weeks so far and a few more weeks still to go, so thank you. Keep your Bibles open, page 622, Psalm 122. We'll be focusing on that psalm. And I just apologize in case I'm too Spanish, okay? Because I'm living in Spain, I may do a bit of this and I may, you know, use some Spanglish, okay? So just bear in mind that. Just bear with me, sorry about that. My children, when I preached in another church last Sunday, afterwards they're all like, "Don't use your hands so much." So I've been warned, but we'll see what happens. Can't promise anything. Okay, so you'll have noticed, I think, when Barbara was reading this psalm, that it's all about Jerusalem. It mentions it a number of times. And Jerusalem is obviously, we know, it's a city. But there are places like Jerusalem that provoke emotion, aren't there? You know, if you think of the city of Liverpool, I don't know what comes to your mind. Maybe the Beatles, maybe Liverpool Football Club. But for a lot of people in Spain, for instance, they when they hear about Liverpool, they think, "Oh, great, nostalgia of the Beatles." You know, oh, if you've been to Liverpool, you must know about the Beatles. You know, if you think of Wembley, depends what you think about football, isn't it? You know, it might be excitement, it might be boredom. My wife said to me, "Disappointment," when I mentioned Wembley. I don't know. But she thinks boredom as well. But, you know, but there are other places that provoke different emotions, like the Manchester Arena, which for us in Spain provokes the same kind of feeling as Atocha train station in Madrid. You know, sadness and grief, fear even, after what's happened in those places. But the city of Jerusalem, for the Jews at the time of, for Israel at the time of David, would have evoked passion and joy for the Jews. You know, what they'd do as we're reading in these psalms here, called the Songs of Ascent, you know, what they would have done is they would have come in, traveled in from all the different cities and villages around, all the different tribes, a few times a year. They would have ascended the hills, going up through there. You can imagine them just going up the hills there, getting up into the mountains, arriving at the city, which was the center of their relationship with God. And the center of their worship, where they encountered the presence of God in the temple. And so they'd sing these songs of ascent as they went up there and as they even got there as well. And so, you know, it's centered on Jerusalem. But as we read the New Testament, we actually discover that we are Jerusalem. We are the new Jerusalem. So I want to read just something from Revelation 21. I'm going to take my glasses off for this. The first few verses of that, just so we can see how that translates into later on. Okay, so first verse, three verses, if you want to follow page 1249 of Revelation chapter 21. I'm going to read there. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." And so when what we read there is we discover that... I'm going to keep my glasses off, actually. We discover that actually we are the people of God. We are the New Jerusalem, the city. We are the bride of Jesus. We are that new heavens and a new earth where God's people will enjoy him perfectly forever. So what we're doing now at this point is we're living between two realities. The reality of the Jerusalem of the Psalms, a physical place in the Middle East where God's people went to meet him. And then the New Jerusalem, which is God's people worshiping God forever, perfectly. And we're kind of in the middle. But ever since Jesus died and rose from the dead, everyone who puts their trust in him becomes part of that new Jerusalem. Even though it's a shadow of what it will be, because our worship isn't perfect. You know, if we went on to read the next verses, it says there's no tears, no pain and death. We still experience those things as we were looking at this morning. We looked at suffering. But we gathered here today, worship Jesus, and we're God's temple, God's holy city. We're the bride of Jesus. The building is not the special thing anymore. We are. And we need to remember that as we reflect on this psalm. So what I really want to propose is that we actually see how Jerusalem shows us what our identity is as God's people worshiping him. So we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at first the fact that being God's people, God's new Jerusalem, means we should be full of joy at knowing God. That's our emotional state. Then we should be united with God's people to praise him and live under his rule. And then we should be committed to praying for and seeking the peace of God's people. And we're going to go through the psalm verse by verse to see those things. Okay, so first let's just have a look at verse 1 and 2. And we're going to see that as God's people, we should be full of joy at knowing God, at the prospect of enjoying God's presence. Let's read verse 1 and 2. I rejoice with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem." Now look at King David who's written this. You know, God's people are there. They're in Jerusalem after a long journey. They've all been coming in, getting together there. And they get there, and this psalm is actually meant to be sung in Jerusalem, because it says, "Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem." So this is one of the psalms I think they should have been singing in there, yeah, and not just on the way up in the hills. But David, look at what David's emotional state is. He is overwhelmed with joy when people say to him, "Let's go to Jerusalem." I don't know if they were just saying, you know, okay, it's time to go to one of the regular times, or whether they'd gone up for a special time, you know, it's... You know, whether he was saying, "Oh, I'd forgotten we're going up next week." You know, it sounds a bit strange, doesn't it? But they're reminding him and saying, "Okay, we're going, let's go up to the house of the Lord. Let's go and be in God's presence. Let's worship God. Let's go and hang out with God." And David is just overwhelmed with joy there. "I rejoiced," he said, "with those who said that to me. Let's go to the house of the Lord." Now, what's going on there? I think what David is realizing is what an incredible privilege it is to be able to draw near to God and to enter his presence, to be able to have that relationship with God. And it's easy for us to forget, on the other side of the cross, the privilege that we had and what it cost Jesus to secure it for us. You know, before the time of Jesus, before Jesus came, and they would have known this in this time when David wrote this, you know, it wasn't easy to get access to God. There was one high priest that could go once a year and enter the Holy of Holies, the sacred place where they could encounter God's presence. And that's because none of us deserves to enter God's presence. None of us deserves to actually be able to gaze at God or know God in any meaningful way. Because all of us continually mess up. We all make mistakes. We're all rebellious, careless, self-centered. We all reject God naturally. But because Jesus died in our place, for all our wrong attitudes and our words and actions, we can know God and we can be with him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in any moment of the day. It was wonderful this morning for those of you there, wasn't it, to hear Peggy say that. You know, I can be with God any time of the day. I remember saying, you know, at 3 o'clock in the morning, who else can you call, you know? She recognized that. She realized that. She's a Jewish person recognizing what King David recognized here. And I want to ask you, do you have that same joy when you think about Jesus? You know, what is the greatest joy in your life? Is it that, being able to have access to God's presence forever? Or is it something else? You know, you can hear King David saying, wow, I'm here standing in the gates. I'm in God's presence. This is amazing. How can this be? And yet we have a much greater access to intimacy with God all the time. And sometimes, if we're honest, it's not really what thrills us. You know, we can become blasé about it. Or, you know, there's a song I sing sometimes in Spain, an old jazz standard called The Nearness of You, and it says, it's not the pale moon that excites me, that thrills me and delights me. Oh no, it's just the nearness of you. And sometimes we can just lose track of what that means to be able to draw near to God and have that personal relationship with him because of Jesus. You know, if I'm honest, I look back on my year off and reflect back and think, how's the year been? And I look back on this year, and I think probably like every year, it's been a battle to say what or who is going to be the joy at the center of my heart. You know, is it going to be God or is it going to be other things? And am I going to look to him and the fact that I can know him to be my joy and what Jesus has done for me, or is it going to be something else? And I don't know if actually I've always won that battle this year. I suspect not, actually. So when you look at the week ahead, when you think about this week ahead, what are your first thoughts? What do you think now when you think, looking forward to the week ahead? Do you think, I can't wait to spend time with God? Or how can I get more time alone with him? Or when am I going to meet with God's people and worship him again? Or do you think of something else, like, how can I get my week to work out the way I want it to? Or I wish I had a boss that treated me better. Or children that parented themselves. Or I can't wait to read the latest Facebook comments or see that series on Netflix or Amazon Prime or whatever it is. Those things aim to rob the joy from us and decrease what it means to be able to have access to God through Jesus. It should be the thing that just blows our minds. But we have to cultivate that. That's why we have to keep speaking these truths when we sing songs together. We're challenging each other to say, don't forget what Jesus has done. Don't forget the amazing privilege it is to have access to God. Don't forget that we should be far off from God. We should be under his judgment. We should be crushed and smashed to pieces. And instead of that, God offers us his hand of friendship and says, come and be with me. Come and eat with me. Come and share my life every day of our lives and even more in the future. You know, our times as a church together should be times when our hearts are thrilled with who God is to be for us in Jesus. Times that fire us up about spending time alone with God and that encourage us to look forward to that day with joy that we've already sung about when we'll see Jesus face to face like a bride standing, gazing at her groom. You know, I remember when Christine, she never likes me talking about her, but I remember when we got married and she had a bee in her veil and her just looking at me, smiling at me, and I wasn't sure if it was like, get this bee out of here or just because she loved me. But she was enjoying that moment despite the bee, you know. And that's what it will be like when we gaze at Jesus face to face. And this is like a shadow of that. This is the anticipation of that. But we need to cultivate that to remind ourselves of that hope that we have that one day it's going to be perfect worship. And try and, in one sense, drag some of that back to now to affect the way that we live everything in life. We talked about that in the prayer meeting earlier when we were upstairs. But what a tragedy when we get used to grace. What a tragedy when we start to think that we deserve to be accepted by God. What a tragedy when we take God's presence for granted. When we say, oh yeah, I know God. Yeah, I know Jesus. Yeah, I've been forgiven. Yeah, I'm okay. Yeah, I'm a Christian. As though it's something, you know, like going to Waitrose and buying a certain type of cereals. And so, if we've lost our joy in God, if actually that joy of being able to know that we can have, be in God's presence and know him and just relate to him in that intimate way, if that has kind of dried up a bit, or if we've let other things become the joy we look to instead of God, then we need to confess it to God. We need to ask for his forgiveness and change the direction of our gaze. And I just want to just maybe just give 30 seconds now. If you think you need to just confess to God and say to him, okay, I need your forgiveness for looking elsewhere or for losing that joy of Jesus. Just help me to see it more clearly. We'll just do that now, maybe. Thank you, Lord, that we have access to you through Jesus, that we can know you, we can be forgiven, and we can enter your presence, and that one day we will see you perfectly face to face. Amen. Okay, so if our emotional state is that, like David, we should be full of that joy because we have the privilege of knowing God, then our identity is that we are united with God's people to praise him and live under his rule. You know, you see that in verse 3 and 4, and 3 to 5. We'll just maybe read verse 3 and 4. And look at, I want you to just see the unity and diversity that there is in verse 3 and 4 when it talks about the city of Jerusalem, physical city, and then see how it compares with us. Look, Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. You see that? Closely compacted together. The streets of Jerusalem are close, like that, close knit, it's tight. And the idea is that with God's people, we are like that, that there's no room for separation, there's no space in between us because we're brought together in Jesus. And then verse 4, that's where all the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. Yeah, so you've got the unity of the closeness in verse 3 and then the diversity of all these different tribes. You can imagine different expressions, different accents, sense, maybe different dialects because they're living in different places. Instruments even that will be different. You know, I don't know what, you know, maybe someone had their 7-string lyre and someone had their 9-string lyre, but maybe they had the other things, different flutes and things, whatever. But they were united in Jesus. And in their worship of God, their praise, they came together to praise God, it says there. That's what they were there for. And the thing is, we've talked about how we should be full of joy, and because that joy comes from knowing that we have access to God. But I think it was C.S. Lewis that said that all joy, if not checked, if not stopped, overflows into praise. So yesterday I was out having a meal with my brother in Winchester and his family, and I don't normally have desserts, but we went for a dessert and there was an opportunity. I just, asked for a dessert. And I always like to share my desserts, and my family get mad about it. They say, why are you passing your dessert around everyone? But I always do. And so I was just passing around, so have a bit of this. And it was amazing. The responses, people just were praising, if you like, the dessert. They were like, oh, and the person who'd made it. You know, they were sort of, oh, this is amazing. This is without doubt the best dessert on the table. And someone was like, oh, how can it be so sweet and yet not oversweet? And someone else was, oh, this is really tender, sort of. It was all sorts of comments. But what are they doing? They're actually letting that joy just overflow into praise. And that's what should be happening with us, really. We're here to praise God. We're here to let the overflow of that joy of being a saved people, a people who have access to God's presence, just flow out into words. To just, you know, it should be something that we don't just do when we're together, but we should, in a, as a large group, but we should cultivate amongst us. We should be just taking opportunities to look out and say, well, you know, oh yeah, this afternoon I was looking out of the window at the Grimstone's garden, and they had these amazing Japanese red trees. And isn't God so creative to make those things, you know? We should just be taking every opportunity, like C.S. Lewis says, to just take something and reflect back the glory to God for what he's done. Not just in creation, but in his mercy to us, in allowing us just to breathe, in allowing us to know him through Jesus. And his justice, when we looked this morning about the fact that rapists will not get away with it in the end, because God is just. We should be encouraging each other to praise God for that, and dialoguing about those things in a way that encourages us to praise God. But I don't know if you picked up here at the end of verse 4, why they're coming together to praise God. It says, according to the statute given to Israel. In other words, because God says so. Yeah, at times we may not feel like praising God or like meeting up with other believers to praise him. We may not sometimes even feel like coming to be part of a meeting here. But we do so because God tells us to, because God made us to worship him, amongst other reasons. You know, and so if there are times when you think, I don't really feel like doing it. Well, what do? We should confess our lack of joy to God, shouldn't we, really, and say, look, I don't have great joy about this. Forgive me for that. I've not got it right. And then we should start to praise and worship him. We should come along and we should sing, and we should do it first with the will. And then we should ask for God to cause that to be a joyful experience, and to help us change our attitude. But that's what we're here to do. We do it because God has called us to do it. He's made us for it, and he says, do it. It will be good for you, and I'll get the glory. So we're there united with God's people to praise him, but also to live under his rule, as we said about the statute given to Israel. But also, look at verse 5. There stand the thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. So we're united under the one God, the judge of all the earth. That's what it's talking about there, the fact that God is judge of everything. And I was thinking about the fact that Jerusalem was really a theocracy, you know, where God was in charge. And I think sometimes we can have this, I was reflecting about this, you know, not just in because of Brexit and other things, but how sometimes we can confuse democracy with God's kingdom rule. We can actually think that democracy is almost some kind of perfect way of ruling. And actually, democracy is a fallen system. And we can confuse England or Great Britain with Jerusalem and put that on that kind of way. And England and Great Britain, they're fallen nations. Yeah, we're called not to trust in democracy, but in God and his rule. We're called to be led by God. He's our leader. You know, I don't know what you made of Tim Farron and all of everything as he left, but to me, at least I like the fact that he said, well, okay, but I'm led by God ultimately. And I respected that. Whereas I go back to Spain and I see there that people tend to think that freedom means that I can do exactly what I want, that I don't want to be told what to do by anyone. To the extent which a friend of mine on Facebook put up recently, a Spanish friend, put up a comment saying, teaching your children to obey is wrong because it conflicts with freedom. And he was actually citing an article that was written in the national press, in the biggest newspaper in Spain. You know, whereas actually, we are meant to obey God. That's what it's right. And so we've always taken the line with Joel and Esther, and we always have said to them, you know, we are teaching you to obey us for a number of reasons, but mainly so that you can learn to obey God's voice. You can have a soft heart towards him and do what he says. That's part of it. It's part of our calling, isn't it? To teach people to obey, not to have freedom. And we're called to live under God's rule like that. God is the judge who unites us. He defines who we are. He defines what's right and wrong. He defines what freedom is. And so if you trust in any other system to unite you with others, you're trusting in something futile. Only God can create that unity in diversity, and he does it through Jesus dying for us, rescuing us and transforming us. So I know we all say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian first, but sometimes we have to stop and ask ourselves, In practice, does my identity flow primarily from being someone saved by Jesus to be part of God's people, or from other things? Is it a bit mixed? You know, is it that I'm English first, or that I'm a Chelsea supporter, or I go to X school, or my job is this, or whatever other thing that gives us identity and value? Here, what we're called to be is that close-knit community that praises God and lives under his rule. Not anything else. So that's our identity. Thirdly, we are committed, we are, as God's New Jerusalem, as his people, we are committed to pray for and to seek peace for God's people. Let's read verse 6 to 9. I'm just going to emphasize a few of the words so you can see the flow of it. Okay, so pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. So you see how the words peace, security, and prosperity flow out there. And also how David starts off saying, with a command, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But then he brings in his own kind of comment on that. May there be peace, his desire. May there be peace within your walls. His own personal prayer and desire for the sake of my family and friends. And then he even says, I will say, I will declare peace be within you. I will seek your prosperity. So what does it mean to pray for and seek the peace and the security and prosperity of God's people? I think as I was thinking about this, there are two axes really on there. One is local versus international, and the other is temporal versus eternal. So we should be praying and striving for unity on a local level, in our local church and our relationships here as a church. We should encourage security here between gospel churches at a local level. We should be, you know, making sure we're actually doing something to work towards that, because I think there's a real danger in our society of consumerism in all areas. And consumer Christianity is all about what I want and what I can get. So I come to a church that will give me what I want out of it. I commit myself to relationships that will give me anything I want. I commit to God and to my relationship with him for what I can get out of it. But we're not called to that. The danger is that sometimes we can kind of assume, for instance, you know, we have a good number of employed staff here, but don't depend upon the professionals to do it all. I'm not talking just about service here, but I'm talking about working and striving for peace and for unity here in the church. True worship leads to intimacy with others. It leads to us opening ourselves up to others, sharing our lives, to sacrificial service for others. Whereas when I'm worshiping me, I don't move towards others because I'm self-centered and insecure. I only move towards you when I want something from you. But when I'm full of joy in God and my identity is part of his family, united to others under his rule, then I'll give myself to others so that they prosper and flourish. That's the model of Jesus in Ephesians 5, isn't it, with the church. It's also the model for husbands with their wives. But it says Jesus there gave himself up to create perfect a bride that was without blemishes. Yeah? And that's what we should be doing, working towards the church together to try and encourage that unity and that security, that prosperity. So is your life open? You know, are you open to relationship with other people in the church family? Are you serving? Are you forgiving? Are you patient with other believers? You know, not just content to say, oh, my bit for the church is to give my money, but something more, to actually to seek the peace and prosperity of God's people. So that's at a local level we need to do that, but also I think we need to do it at an international level. I had a friend, Paul, who had a great IT job, really important IT job in the city, and one day he just dropped this bombshell and said, I'm just going to drop this job and I'm going to work for this company, charity group called Release International, to support the persecuted church. Took a massive pay cut, downsized his house, and people were like, what are you doing? You know. And his comment to us was, we cannot remain indifferent to what happens to God's people throughout the world. They are our brothers and sisters. And I think, you know, today, whilst we're meeting, even in this hour and a quarter, people will die in other countries like India just because they want to follow Jesus. They recognize the privilege that they have to be able to have access to God through Jesus. And they're willing to die for it. So we need to pray for them and we need to fight for them. We need to sign petitions. We need to do whatever is necessary to be working for their peace and prosperity, for their security. So, and if you're not committed to something like that, talk to Kevin or Jay or one of the others and find out about some organizations that deal with that so you can pray in a targeted way for the persecuted church so that you can maybe support them in other practical ways as well. But that's the local and international axis. But there's also a temporary and an eternal axis here at work when we're fighting and praying for peace and security for God's church, for the people of God. We should fight to maintain the unity of the Spirit, as the Apostle Paul says at a local level. We should fight and pray for peace and security of our brothers and sisters across the world. But not just for temporary security. I think it is important to do that. But the eternal dimension is more important still. Eternal security. We need to encourage people to hold on to God to sustain his people under persecution. We need to hold on to God and to trust in Jesus and to be ready for the coming judgment. We need to pray for God to sustain people under persecution, so that they will hold on and receive that crown that we heard talked about this morning when they meet Jesus. We need to pray for God to open people's hearts so that they can trust Jesus. We need to help people to prepare for eternity and to be ready for that day when Jesus will judge the world. That's what it means as well, to seek the prosperity of the people of God. So, how do we compare with the people in Jerusalem physically there in the time of David? We're a little different, aren't we, from them in some ways? Because Jesus was the sacrifice. So there's no temple, there's no tabernacle. We don't have that anymore. So it's important to ask ourselves, have you placed your trust in Jesus? Also, we don't have to march up to Jerusalem because we are now the temple of God because of Jesus. But we still, in some ways, are like them because we're still all pilgrims marching towards the New Jerusalem. We form part of the New Jerusalem now, but we're not there fully yet. And one day we will be in the security of the gates of the New Jerusalem. There'll be perfect peace. There'll be no pain. Nothing like that. And so we need to orient our lives towards that now. We need to be not taken in by the temporary challenges of the world, to fix our feet here and to say we belong to the here and now only, because we are a people set apart to God, for God, for all eternity. So in summary, I just want to leave you with three questions. Firstly, do you appreciate how amazing it is that we have access to God through Jesus? It's an amazing thing. And it should become our joy in life. It should be ever increasing as we just gaze on how good that is. Secondly, is your primary identity as part of God's people, praising him under his rule? Is that, when you think about yourself, is that the way you think about yourself? And thirdly, are you praying for and seeking peace and security for God's people, both locally and internationally, both now and for all eternity? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you have provided Jesus so that we can know you, so we can have that intimate relationship with you, and that one day we'll be able to see Jesus face to face. And that will be an amazing day. Help us to live in the light of that and to think about it often and to encourage one another often, so that we are indeed full of joy at all that he's done for us and all that you've done through him. And we also ask you that you would help us to work together in the light of our identity that we have in Jesus as God's people, to work for that security of your family here and in other places. Show us what is our part, how we can give more of ourselves for the growth of your kingdom. Help us to be trusting more in Jesus every day so that that overflows into our service for others, sacrificial service, so that we open ourselves up to other people so that they can be encouraged to see Jesus more clearly. We can share our lives with each other. Teach us to put our hope in him more. We say we want to be that Jerusalem that you've called us to be. We want to be that close city living in unity. Please help us, and help us to celebrate every day the reality of what you've given us and what you will one day give us, which will be perfect in Jesus. Amen.